Good morning.
Good morning.
This was the first time that I've ever been really, really tempted to give the same lesson twice in a row. I thought a whole lot more about the zero lesson, and I wanted to go back and do it over, and I kept thinking, you know, there's too much to say. Got to keep moving. So what I chose is a subject that's been on my heart for a long time. I've been thinking about it. I've been listening to the scriptures on tape, and I've been thinking about the subject of praise. So I thought what would be the most ideal is if I could somehow condense David's life into why was he so pleasing to God? Why was he able to praise so well? What was it about him that was so a man after God's own heart? And of course, the Psalms, how wonderful are they? Well, if you try to condense David's life from the Old Testament into one lesson, it's a big process. Consider how many psalms there are and how big they are and how much they encompass. Consider how many of the Kings and the Chronicles and the Samuel's books you have to study to learn all about David. So I said, wait a minute, I need to make some foundations. I need to know, first of all, what is praise? Before I can go into how David praised God, I need to know what is praise. So this morning's lesson then is, what is praise? And it is a prelude for how David praised. There are many, many words in other languages that mean praise. And unfortunately, when it gets translated into the word praise, a lot of that meaning gets lost. The same thing with love. You all know about agape love and about the different kinds of love in Scripture. And they get translated into one word, love. The same thing happens to the word praise. Many, many words in both Greek and Hebrew get translated into one word called praise, yet they have different meanings. For example, yada in Hebrew and doxa in Greek. And these are some of the high-level praise words that you would give to a king, that you would give to a dignitary, that when somebody is just way above you in stature, that you somehow want to give them respect. In God's case, it would be to give thanks, to praise Him, to magnify His name. And yada is a very interesting word because it means arrows. It means shooting, shouting out arrows of praise. And it's actually translated in some areas as to shoot or to fire arrows. So there is some interesting meaning behind these words that gets lost when the word praise is used. So I think shout out is probably the best meaning of this word. Then there's another family of words that are Tehillah and Epanos. Praise of deeds. And this one is done when you're a boss. And somebody like your employee has done an outstanding job on their delivery of their product. They just did the shiniest, coolest job. And you want to praise them. You know, you guys did great. You children. You did an excellent job cleaning your room today. The table is perfectly set. Wow, what an outstanding job you've done. That's the kind of praise that this one is. Commendation, an acceptance of somebody, a quality that they have, a fame about them. You've done this amazing accomplishment. You have all this wonderful thing to praise. The other family of words, barak in Hebrew, and eno and umneo in Greek, are mostly related to singing. They are the kind of praise that sings out praises, that like lets everyone know in the streets, that adores, that allows, that I commend, I allow what's going on, that I approve. I'm giving my voice with your voice to approve of whatever we're doing. Also, they have the silent adoration kind of praise, where you're sitting and you're meditating and you're focusing and you're thinking about God, how wonderful God is, and how meaningful God is, and considering how wonderful God is. I also meant to tell you that in the word yada also has confession in it. And I always wondered, you know, why in David's life he confessed all the time, I blew it, I'm a sinner, I have failed. And yet that is part of praise in Hebrew. The Jews have seven praises. And this is interesting because if you go to Jew class and you're a little baby Jew, this is what you grow up with. You grow up with the seven praises. And these are the seven words in Hebrew that get translated into our version of praise. The first one is Toda, and this is the sacrifice of praise. This is the living sacrifice. I am going to dedicate my life for praise. Yada means the one I already told you about, lifting up your hands. And also, it has the confession in it. It also talks about arrows and shooting. Barak, I've already mentioned, but it's spelled differently here. The quiet reverence, the bow, the respect, the one that submits. Shabak is a shout. Sometimes it's a military shout. For example, when they're marching around Jerusalem or around Jericho and they want the walls to fall down, they're going to use this one. This is the one that says, "Let the walls fall down," a shout. Zamar is instrumental praise. And throughout the Psalms, you'll find this instrument touching the strings of praise to God. Hallel is to rave and boast, to shine, to glorify, to magnify. And then Telia is the loud singing that is a festive. It's just like a big giant hoedown, basically. It's the only thing I can describe it. It includes all of the others. And it's just when the Jews get all excited about something and they have this wonderful festive thing. That's what this word includes. So when David, as a little Jew, when David talks about praise, he's talking about all these things. He's talking about a living sacrifice, lifting your hands, bowing, militant shouting, dancing, festive singing, and that kind of thing. So praise then includes commending, like you've done well, extolling, like lifting God's name up. It includes glorifying, saying you are so much greater, so much better, so much more honored than I am. Remember the words hallelujah and alleluia and hail. You know that up until very recently, hail was a word in our language that meant you're so much better than me. Hail you coming prince or whatever. That word has been lost. And as I go through this study, I'm going to point out when things have been lost in our society. That's one of them. Many of the words for praise are commands. When it says praise the Lord, it means commanded. You are commanded to praise the Lord. It means you people praise now. Do this. And sometimes we forget the command tone of the language with the word praise. Some praise terms expect a response. You'll find those in Scripture too. Response songs where they say, "Let the whole congregation say amen." And then they would do something and the whole congregation would say amen. That's true. I express my approval. Amen. Amen is a form of praise. What about praise then in the assembly? And I put this up at the front so that you understand. When I'm talking about the assembly, there are exceptions. When you talk about praise, it's a big subject. In the assembly, there are some limitations to praise. He says, "I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." Some people fail to do this. Some people disconnect their mind, and then they praise, and they dance around, and they shout, and they blabber, and they fall on the ground. An example of this would be the Hare Krishna. And the Buddhists do some of this, and the Hindus do some of this, and wild charismatics do some of this, where they just disconnect their mind and they think they're praising. But yet, according to Scripture, we need to do both, the mind and the spirit. So there's a balance there. In 1 Corinthians 14, there's two specific passages. One of them says that we must speak intelligible words that people can understand. What happens in the congregation must be understandable. If it's not understandable, it's not an acceptable form. The same thing in 1 Corinthians 14:23. If an unbeliever comes in and he sees it and he says, "This is nuts, you guys are crazy, we have failed to do this." And I'm going to show you some actual examples of that one also. What we do must not upset outsiders. It must be something that is acceptable, that is not wild and not out there. It must be acceptable to outsiders. So praise then has a bad reputation. Okay, according to the world, when they think of Christians, very often they think those wacky people. And here's part of why. Because of praise. The Pentecostal, the religious nuts, what I call them religious nuts, they've scared us away from freely praising God. We're intimidated by the televangelists and they say, you know, touch my television, and they do this shaky stuff, and they make this big presentation in this show. They go out and canvass their audience first, and then they pretend like they know this secret information about people, and all this wacky stuff goes on. And the most recent one I saw was Buy My Red Cloth. And this guy had a red cloth on the Christian channel. And if you bought his red cloth, and he'd send you his holy red cloth, and you could be healed by it. And these kind of things have scared us away from... We want to shy away and not be like them so much that we are failing in some areas in praise. We find taking up the serpent, drinking poison, and all these things, and the media loves this because they say, wow, you know, I can attack Christianity. I can make this thing look so weird and so out there that nobody will want to be a Christian. So we have to examine these practices and determine, what can we do, what can we not do? What about snakes and poisons? You know, in Mark 16 it says, those who believe will do these signs. They will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So if we just take this at face value and don't examine its setting, it could be, yeah, everybody needs to take up a snake. And there are churches where you're supposed to go get the box and open the box, and in the box is a bunch of rattlesnakes, and pull one out. And if you don't do that, you're not a good Christian. And so it's scary. But what these people fail to understand is that God cannot be tested. He says, do not test me. He says, you know, like all these things like you using your spirit and your mind. Well, you'd have to take your mind away to grab a snake. And then you see all the reports on television where they grab the snake and they end up in the hospital because of it. Do not test the Lord your God. Don't put God to the test. Another one is the wicked generation. They ask for a sign. Well, I'm going to be a wicked generation if I'm going to ask God specifically for a sign. What about falling down? And falling down does happen. You see it on television when the television evangelists, they come out and they push their hands and people fall over and they fall down. They use these scriptures in John 18 when Jesus said, I am he, the people drew back and fell to the ground. Matthew 28, the guards were so afraid that they fell down and became like dead men. Acts 9, verse 4, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Some people believe that when God is in the presence of God, you will fall down, and that they just fall down and thrash on the ground. But what they fail to understand is that each one of these examples has the physical presence of God or Jesus. He is there. Jesus is there when Paul falls. Jesus is there when the people drew back and fell to the ground. And I think if Jesus came and talked to me, I would actually fall down. That does not mean that I need to incorporate this into my worship service. Again, praying with your spirit and your mind, and not asking for signs. Like, you know, if you don't fall down, you're not a good Christian. What about dancing? Dancing has been a long forbidden subject. And for many, many generations, it was wrong to dance at all. And those generations that did dance did it in secret, and they hid it. But according to Scripture, according to David's life, dancing was acceptable praise. Dancing was praising to God. And this is something we have so lost that I don't even know how to dance. I can't take two steps in the same order. I could try, but I would fail. I would end up on the floor in a pile. Yet, dancing, according to Scripture, is a form of praise to God. Does not mean that we need to use it in the assembly, but it is a form of praise. Clapping is the most common, widely recognized form of praise. When you go to a concert, when you go to a keynote speaker, when you go to see some great person or whatever, clapping will be the form that is used. It's the most common form of praise. So, in Psalm, there's an example of clapping your hands. Some praise songs are designed with clapping in mind. And one of them, example, is Rejoice in the Lord Always. So when Rejoice in the Lord Always comes, Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again, I say rejoice, there's supposed to be a clap there. Okay, that's how I grew up, and that's how the song was written. So when it comes along, and it's not there, it's unusual for me. It's hard to understand. Is it acceptable to God or not? Well, if you'll clap for golf, if you'll clap for a keynote speaker, should you not also clap to God and praise to God? I mean, how awesome is God? I mean, golf? I mean, it's ridiculous. And yet, that, you know, people, they have a golf clap. You go to golf and you're going to do the golf clap. Just a little, you know, real calm. Yeah, that's praise for a good shot. God is so much more worthy of praise from us than a golf clap. God expects us to praise Him. And He says, if we don't praise Him, the rocks are going to cry out and do it. Do you clap to God? And this is, I'm not talking about in the assembly now. I'm talking about in your life. Do you clap to God? What about united voices? You know, when everyone all gets together and we give one aggressive shout to God. When we get all together and we sing a song, and when there's unison parts, when all the voices combine into one unison part, it's amazing. It's wonderful praise. Acts 4:24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and earth and the sea, and they give this prayer that they collectively said together. This is something that is a little unusual for us because of the whole one speaker thing where one speaker and the other speaker and the other speaker and the first one keeps silent. Yet when they did this in prayer, they unified their voices. And I don't quite know how that's accomplished, but unison is a praise to God. If we all said amen, it would be a praise in unison. What about shouting? One of Chad's favorite songs, of course, is when it comes to Glory Hallelujah, where he keeps singing and we keep shouting, and he liked to shout. I remember that. It stuck in my mind for a long time. Shouting to the Lord is an acceptable form of praise. And there's some examples. Even in John, when Jesus came out, they went out to meet Him and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. This will happen in heaven. If you look in Revelations, we're going to be shouting these kind of praises in heaven. So are you ready to shout praises to Jesus? What about standing and bowing? You know, there's a cappella song that has the lyrics in it that when the guy's talking about how he has to go to church all the time and he says, stand up, sit down, sing another song. And that's how a lot of people see church. They see, well, I got to stand up, I got to sit down, I got to stand up, I got to sit down. Is standing an acceptable form of praise to God? Of course, in heaven, there's going to be this great multitude standing and praising God. So we need to start practicing now to stand and praise God. Ezra praised the Lord. The people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, and they bowed down and they worshiped. Psalm says, Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Most other cultures still know how to bow. They just do that. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Remember that verse? Every knee will bow to Jesus. So we should practice. And here's an example of, in Japanese cultures, they greet each other with a bow. And if you know how the handshake came about to prove that you didn't have a gun in your hand. I don't have a gun in my hand. You don't have a gun in your hand. Okay, fine. We agree. You know, we're friends. That's how the handshake came about. Before that, bowing and kneeling were the accepted methods to deal with people. So bowing has moved away from our culture, even though it should be a form of praise or a form of honor to each other. It kind of have left along with the Old West. So bowing then should be done to Jesus. Let's prostrate ourselves. Let's bow before God. How about kneeling? Ephesians 3 talks about it. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Can we say that literally He was kneeling? I think it's fair to say we can. He would kneel before God and say, You are my God. I kneel before You. I kneel before the One who has every name in heaven and on earth. In Acts 21, verse 5, when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. Kneeling to pray is an acceptable form of worship to God. It's a praise to God. I'm going to prostrate myself. I'm going to lower myself in order to raise up someone else, to raise up God. What about kneeling before your king? Do you know that in a lot of societies, if you do not kneel before the king, that it's a cause to be killed? Or if you do not prostrate yourself when you go into the king's presence, that this could happen? Or the king will say, "You're defying me," and throw you in prison? We must kneel before our king. We have a king. We must kneel before him. And the hat rim and the curtsy. These are things that have faded from our society. In the beginning, you did kneel. You kneeled with each other. You kneeled to prayer. Then as time went on, it sort of became a curtsy, and then eventually it left. Kneeling and bowing left. The hat rim, the tip, is already an obsolete thing. Among the Westerners, you know, you see them tip their hats, and that's about it, and it's gone. And all we have left is a handshake. But in most societies, there's still a kneeling and a bowing presence. And here's an ergonomic site I just happened to run into. It's really not a good idea to put all your weight on one knee. And this is one. In the beginning, full kneel with both knees down was the common method for kneeling. And then you would even bow all the way down. If you really honored somebody, or if you really honored God and worshiped God, you would bow clear to the ground and stick your nose on the ground. And over time, it became less respectful. And just one knee was okay. It was half of a kind of a compromise to put one knee down and then sort of kneel and then get up. Then it went to the curtsy and then it was gone. But kneeling is acceptable and pleasing to God. What about holy hands? Said this a lot. I don't do it myself. I am a hypocrite in this manner. And yet, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And another version is doubting. Or I'm not sure why anger would be involved in this one. That one has puzzled me a little bit. Whatever it is, the goal was for men to lift their hands in prayer. All men everywhere. There's not any room for me to escape. There's not any, well, I'm uncomfortable with it. Where's the uncomfortable clause in that verse? It's just not there. I have to learn how to lift up my hands in prayer. We must lift up holy hands in prayer. That's praise. What about testimonials? Testimonials are those things that say, God was great in this matter. God was great to me because. God is great to you because. This is praise to God in the form of testimony. Do you know that if there were no testimonies in scriptures, we would have no scriptures? For the most part, they are reports of what happened. Here's where we went. Here's what we did. Here's the results. You people did this. Those people did that. Let's get this church to do, you know, these churches going together. They give. If it were not for praise, reports, and testimonies, there would be no scripture. And yet we sometimes are afraid to boast about godly things. We're afraid to say, God is great and God is good, because we don't want to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Acts 11:4, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Everything and precisely as it happened. 1 Thessalonians 3:6, Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He's told us that you've always had a pleasant memory of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. We should have this testimony about others, about churches. I went to Tucson. Tucson longed to see us and they love to hear from us. And when we go to Tucson, they love to hear reports about us. It's the same thing. It gives praise to God. It extols God's activity. God moves. God's alive. God is helping us deal with our problems. And we need to tell people. Now, the reason I'm doing this is for God's glory. And we need to get that out there. That is praising God. What about praising each other? Is that a wrong thing to do? Can I praise my children? Can I praise my wife? 1 Corinthians 11:2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teachings, just as I passed them on to you. Evidently, he thought it was okay to praise them about holding their faith high and holding their truth high. and maintaining just what was passed on, I praise you in this. And Titus, in 2 Corinthians 8:17, got a good report. We're sending along with him the brother Titus, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. It's okay to praise brothers when they are glorifying God. And then Proverbs 31:28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Tell others that you appreciate what they're doing for God. When they're doing something that is pleasing to God, they deserve praise. And not because they get glory, but because God gets glory. If God gets glory for the action, then yes, we should praise them. Christians praise. That's what they do. And if we're afraid of it, and if we back away from it, then we're hiding our glory to God. Christians do praise. In Acts 2, when the church was in infancy and it was just starting, what did they do? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Now you know what's behind this word praise a little bit more. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the beginning, the Christians were praising. 1 Peter 4:16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Are you going to stand up and praise God because you're a Christian? I sure hope so. I hope that you're willing to praise God and bear the name of Christian. Even if it's people ridicule you and say, that's the silliest thing you do. Praise God anyways. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Remember, one of the praise words was about a sacrifice. Praise is a sacrifice to God. It's pleasing to God. And in this verse, it's continually, all the time. There's no exceptions of stopping here. Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Francis Scott Key is one of my favorite quotes from him. You probably know him as the one who wrote the Star Spangled Banner when he looked out and he saw this burning flag. And he wrote these words, since words can never measure, let my life show forth thy praise. Ultimately, that's what David did. He let his life show forth his praise. And that's what we need to do. We need to be there to say, my life is a glory to God. My life is praise to God. My whole life is going to praise God. So next time, hopefully we'll get to hear about David and why his life was so pleasing and praising to God. We'll have a song of invitation at this time.